pray. Father, we just ask that you would send your Spirit this morning. Lord, that you would give supernatural help. Lord, we don't need the help of men. We need your help. Father, help us. We've lost the ability to focus. Lord, I pray you would help us, that we would not be distracted by those around us, by anything, that we would fix our eyes on Christ. Lord, that you would send your Spirit and help us in this, and strengthen us and empower us. Lord, that he would come and he would be our teacher. And that you would give us ears to hear. And Lord, that you would help me in my weakness, Lord, to trust in you. Lord, help me to exalt Christ. Amen. There's so many things I want to say this morning. Open up to Psalm 103. What is your greatest need? They can't hear. They're saying they cannot hear. What is your greatest need this morning? What is it that you need more than anything? I would say that's not our greatest need, is to hear from God. We've all heard from him. Our greatest need is to do the will of God. Our greatest need is to be faithful. Our greatest need, even beyond that, we need to see Christ. We need to know him. We need to love him. We need to commune with him. We need to have fellowship with him. We need to abide in the shadow of the Most High. We need to humble ourselves. Like I was telling the kids, we need to give up everything. Everything that we have. We're going through this study on Saturday morning. We've only started. It's a book study the men are doing. It's called Salvation When. And I picked this book because too often we have a wrong view of salvation. And our wrong view of salvation can greatly affect how we live our lives as those who profess Christ. Now, what he's dealing with in the book is correcting the error that salvation is something that happened to me in the past, rather than something is that is happening to me right now. Which does not mean that our salvation is not secure in the future either. It's proper to say we were saved. It's proper to say I am being saved. And it's proper to say I will be saved. I'm not talking about losing salvation. Jesus does not lose any that the Father gives to him. But we aren't saved yet either. But if we look at our salvation as an event that happened in the past, well, then there can be a tendency to just coast now and to just get comfortable now with life around me. Because after all, I'm saved. And then suddenly all the warnings in Scripture written to the church, written to those that profess Christ, they're not scary because, after all, I'm saved. I don't need to worry about falling away. I'm saved. I had this experience, you know, like this, like the sower that was sowing seed and some fell on the thorns and you know, they had an experience. They were saved. There was life. Started producing fruit. But what happened? It didn't mature. The fruit didn't mature. They were saved, right? The seed that fell on the stony ground, they were saved. They received the word with gladness, and it looked like there was life there. But the sun came out, and because it had no root in it, it withered up, and it didn't bear fruit. There's only one soil that bore fruit, that endured till the end. Those were the ones that were truly saved, born from above, born of God. I was listening to a certain preacher a week ago, and just the things that he said were just really resonating with me because it's things I had been thinking about already and meditating on already, and just the message was just right along with those things. I've preached a lot on doing, which is good. The preacher should preach on doing and should call the church. We're to stir one another up to love and good works, right? So that should be a part of preaching, but it shouldn't be all of preaching. And I've tried not to do that, and I try to be balanced. Something that I strive for and sometimes can get out of balance. But what is needed most is not, and I may need to correct what I said earlier, it's not the doing. It's the doing that flows out of the loving. It's the doing that flows out of loving the Lord. Really loving Him. If we love Him, we will do what He says. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It's one of those things that I think we repeat so often that we might not even really know what it means. What does it mean to bless the Lord? Isn't the one that is greater bless the lesser? Isn't that the way it goes? That's what Scripture says. That it's only the greater that can bless the lower. But this is a different usage of the word, which I think it would be right to say it's synonymous with praise to the Lord. Ascribe glory to the Lord. Ascribe worth to the Lord and value to the Lord. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I found it strange. This was the several translations I looked at all have benefits, which is, in a passage like this, I would expect different words to be used in different translations. And I think if we just, you know, what is a benefit? Well, it's when you cook hamburgers and French fries and sell them to help someone out. That's a benefit. That is a benefit. You're trying to better the people that you're selling the food for. Trying to bless them. Forget not all his benefits. What are the benefits you have at your job? It's things that are afforded to you as part of your contract for labor. Maybe you have insurance. That's a benefit of your job. A paycheck is certainly a benefit of your job. Right? It's something that you get from it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his dealings, all his deeds. Forget not his recompense. So what is that? What is that? We're not to forget it. What is it? Well, it's contained in the rest of the psalm. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as for man, that's describing the Lord. That's who the Lord is. As for man, his days are like grass. This is who we are. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and he ends with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He begins and he ends with blessing the Lord, with praising the Lord, for all that is contained between the praise, between the opening and the closing of his letter. One of our greatest needs is found in verse 2. And forget not all his benefits. Are there benefits to knowing the Lord? Are there benefits to trusting in the Lord? What are the benefits? He forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. But that's the Old Testament. That's the conditions of the Old Covenant. Correct? We're reading in Psalms. This is the Old Testament. This is David who wrote it. David, who was king over Israel. Israel, whom God was in covenant with. And the covenant was what? Obey me, and I will bless you. But that wasn't all of it. Disobey me, and I will curse you. I will destroy you. Let me see if I can find it. In Deuteronomy 7, turn to Deuteronomy 7. Just going to pick it up in verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. That's a pretty good place to be. Do you know that your God is God? That He is the only God? The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. What does that mean? There's no end to His love and faithfulness. It goes on. Do you realize if Israel would have been faithful to the covenant, there would have been no end to the covenant? Of course they weren't. They never were faithful to the covenant. From day one, they broke the covenant. Like Adam in the garden, when did he eat of the fruit? From day one. I'm completely convinced. God created them, created the woman, put them in the garden. They walked over to it. Satan said, hey, God didn't mean that. You won't die. And they ate it. I mean, it was probably pretty close to that fast. I think it's a really good indication because they never did eat from the tree of life. Are we supposed to think they went for like years and years and never ate the tree of life? This is the weakness of man. Oh man, God created something that weak for the purpose of displaying His love. Yes, the weaker we are, the greater His love is displayed and the greater He is seen. He's a covenant keeping God. Verse 10. He repays to their faces. So there's the benefit. He keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. This is Deuteronomy. This is a review. This is Moses going back over, reviewing the law with Israel. The law of the covenant of God with them. And this is the other side of the covenant. And He repays to their faces those who hate Him. Think about this. How many times have you heard people say, where's God? If He's really there, let Him come down and show Himself now. If you're there, strike me dead. See, nothing happened. He's not there. One day they are going to stand in front of Him face to face. Imagine the fear of that day. He repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. God is a covenant-keeping God. He is faithful to His word. Because you listen to these rules, and because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep you with a covenant and the steadfast love that He swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock, and the land that He swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you and among your livestock. and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew. He will inflict on you, but He will lay them on all those who hate you. And you shall consume all the people that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. God is a covenant-keeping God. This is the blessings of the covenant. But there's the other side of it. There's the other side of those that don't, that would not be faithful to the covenant. He would face them face to face and destroy them. Israel, those he was in covenant. This is the covenant that he was in, that God was in with Israel. It was a covenant of blessing, and it was a covenant of cursing. That's what David is referring to here in Psalm 103. Heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. He'll be merciful and bountiful towards us. All the blessings of the covenant for those who keep covenant with Him. Aren't you glad that we are not under that covenant? Because we would be destroyed. God would face us face to face and He would destroy us. Because we don't keep the law. We have not done the things that the law requires. Even those who were without the law, the Gentiles, they sinned against their conscience. They sinned against the life that they had, the works of the law being written in their heart. They sinned against that. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus, His Son." What is that glory? What is the glory? Think about it for a minute. You don't need to answer. Think about it. What is the glory? We behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus, His Son. God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How do you view God? David calls us and says, "Don't forget His benefits." What are the trials and the tribulations you're facing? What are the troubles you're going through? What are your fears? What are your anxieties? What are your failures? Here's the thing about the new covenant that we're in. All the blessings of that old covenant, they're in the new covenant. Oh, well, I'm still waiting to be healed. Are you saved yet? This is why it's so important on how we view salvation. Are you saved yet? Or are you being saved? You don't think healing is coming? A healing that will surpass anything we could ever imagine. What's that? "When I see Him, I will be like Him." what does that mean? I mean, I could tell you several things that it means, but not till I see him. Because I can't see him clearly. So how can I know what I'm going to be like if I look in a mirror dimly right now? If I can't behold all the glory of God and all of its fullness, if I can't look on Christ fully, like Job said, I know that in my flesh I will see him. I will see him with my eyes. How can I know what it's going to be like if I don't even know what Christ is like fully? But we do know something of what he's like, don't we? What do we know? The forgiveness of all your iniquities. You spend some time thinking about that sometime. Just this past week, how have you failed him? How have you failed him? What about right now? You thinking about someone else? Boy, they sure have failed him. They need to really hear this message. Don't forget the benefits of the Lord who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your renewth is you like the eagles. But I'm in a dark place. Where's this renewal? I'm depressed. I don't feel like God is anywhere near me. Where is he? Where is this renewal? I don't feel like I've mounted up on wings of eagles. Are you saved yet? Or are you being saved? Is the Lord done with you? Is this all there is? If this is all that there is to salvation, we are to be pitied above all men. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if this life is it, we're fools. Not fools for Christ. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, if the gospel isn't true, if God isn't true, if this book is a lie, we're fools. We've wasted our lives. If the book is true, if God is true, if Christ is true, if he was raised from the dead, if salvation is ours, if we have the forgiveness of sins, if Christ himself has paid the price and freed us from our sin, even though I walk through the valley of great darkness, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Do you have to see him to know he's with you? No. We walk by faith, not by sight. Whom have not seen, yet you love him. But you don't understand. It's hard. It's difficult. I keep sinning. I keep falling into the same sin. It's too much. My enemies are too strong for me. Turn back to Deuteronomy 7. Israel was faced with the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 7, right where we left off, verse 17. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Remember, God saved you from your sins. You are justified. That's how I was saved. He does not count my sins against me. He does not count my trespasses against me. He's freed me from the power of the devil and from the power and the slavery to sin. You shall not be afraid of them. You shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh, did to Satan, king of the world, the ruler of this world, the prince and power of this earth. Verse 19. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples to whom you are afraid. But my sins are too big. It's too powerful. I'm too weak. You're not weak enough. That's your problem. You're not weak enough. Are you going to overcome it by your own strength? Why are there so many people standing in the back other than those that are... The Lord your God will do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Now think about this. This is talking about Israel that came out of bondage to Egypt. They're standing at the entrance to the promised land, getting ready to pass over. Moses reiterating the law. He's going back over the law to them, repeating everything that God has done for them to this point, bringing them to this place. And he's telling them, you're going to go into the land. There's giants in the land. The Nephilim are there. The Anakin, the giants, Og, the king of the Rephaim. The giants, literally, bigger than them, mightier than them, walled cities. And they're this vagabond in the desert. They don't have armies, chariots, horses, armor. They're vagabonds. They're gypsies. And the gypsies are going to go defeat the warriors. Yeah, they are. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. There is our problem. There is our problem. What happened to Israel when they went into the land and they faced their enemies? What happened? God drove them out before them, just like he said they would. They pursued them. They overcame them. They overtook the cities of the Anakin. They killed the giants. They overthrew the walled cities. They took them all as their own possession because the Lord went with them. The Lord was in their midst, and the Lord strengthened them. Jason, please. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we ask again, Lord, help us not be distracted by the things around us. Lord, help us to hear from you. Lord, speak to us. Lord, help us to understand. We serve an awesome God. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. They go into the land. They drive out the nations, the inhabitants of the land. Why did God send them into the land? Was it because Israel was so good? Because they were so mighty? Because they were so numerous? Because they were so righteous, so virtuous? No. It was because of the sins of the people that lived in the land. And God gave them over. And his judgment was coming upon them. And his judgment came in the form of this weak little rabble of a nation that he brought up against them and destroyed them by. Proving himself, just like to Pharaoh, that he is king over kings and lord over lords. He is the one true and living God. It was for his namesake. That's what God told Abraham. Your descendants are going to go into captivity for 400 years because the sins of the Ammonites are not yet fulfilled. They're not yet full, rather. They go into the land. They drive out the enemies, but they don't drive them all out. There's some that are too strong for them. There's some that have chariots. There's some that are hiding in the caves and the mountains, and they're fortified, and they can't get to them to kill them and destroy them. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them, verse 20, until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. Why does it feel like sometimes you're not making any progress? It's because God's driving out the enemies that are hidden that you can't see. And he sends in the hornets to chase them out so that you can see them. It's those sins that are hidden to us, but that He brings out. He exposes over time. But to us, think about this. It doesn't feel like we're gaining any ground, because there's always enemies in front of me. There's always opposition. There's always a test that's coming at me. There's always sin being exposed in my life. Are you saved yet? Or are you being saved? Are you delivered and freed from the existence of sin in your life, or from the mastery of sin in your life? Verse 21, "You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God." We need to remember the Lord is in our midst. When it feels like your prayers bounce off the ceiling, when it feels like you've given in to that sin yet again, what are you going to do? Doesn't Scripture say, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound"? Is that not also true in the life of the Christian? See, the verse is not talking about the life of the Christian, but is it not true for the life of the believer? We will not be free of sin in this life, though we greatly desire it, though we pursue after righteousness and holiness. Though the Lord has brought us out of bondage to Egypt, He's delivered us from Pharaoh. He's freed us from our enemies. We've been born from above. He has transformed our life. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His beloved. We have not yet been made like Christ, free from the presence of sin. But that day is coming. That day is coming. So what are we to do now? Verse 22, "The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them all at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you." Wait a minute. You mean it's God's plan that He doesn't deliver us from sin all at once? That He doesn't deliver us from temptation all at once? He doesn't deliver us from tests all at once? That He's going to do it little by little? That's what He told Israel when they went into the Promised Land. That's what we should learn from this. It's God's plan. This is our sanctification. Israel failed. They quit fighting and they made treaties with their enemies. They made peace with their enemies. They just gave up and said they're too strong, and they didn't keep fighting. What happened to Israel and the covenant? They broke the covenant. They were not faithful to the covenant. They did not keep believing in and trusting in God, and so God destroyed them. He brought them to an end. He divorced them. And the covenant is no more. Now there is a new covenant. It's not a covenant of blessings and cursing. It's a covenant of promise to bless. Forget none of His benefits. "The Lord your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed." "But you don't understand. I've been fighting so long." Yeah. And you're going to keep fighting. Or you're going to turn back and go to hell. Is God in your midst? Is He fighting for you? Is He a great God? Has He forgiven you of your sins? Has he separated your sins from you so far as the east is from the west? Do you have that to look back on, how he defeated Satan and the world and delivered you from it? Remember his benefits. Remember the benefits. Remember what he has done. Like the Lord's Supper, what we just did. He will give their kings into your hands, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. Here's one reason why many people struggle unnecessarily. Because we don't take this to heart. We don't tear down the idols, we just try and stick them over in a corner. You shall not covet the silver and gold that is on them, or take it for yourself. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. But we're tempted to love the world just a little bit. That won't matter, right? Lest you be ensnared by it. Leaven. Sin is compared to leaven. It snares everyone. That's why church discipline is so important in the church. Why? A little leaven levels the whole lump of dough. You accept a little bit of sin, it spreads. It spreads. You shall not covet their silver, their gold that is on them, or take it for yourself, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. Devoted to this, to destruction. When Israel went into the land and conquered the land, they were to kill every man, every woman, and every child, and to tear down all the idols. All of them devoted to destruction. An offering of destruction. Have you ever heard it put that way? That's exactly what it is. The things devoted to destruction, it was though they were offering it up as a sacrifice to the Lord. It's devoted. It's holy to the Lord. The destruction of the enemies was holy to the Lord, offered to him. Their obedience, their complete obedience, not like Saul, who kept a little of the things that he was supposed to devote to destruction, but he kept it for himself. Not like that. Offering it up to the Lord. Look at chapter 8, verse 11. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the houses of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground, where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good to you in the end. Remember this, when you're reading the Old Testament, it's types and shadows for us to learn by. It is not a clear picture. The New Testament is clear, direct revelation. The Old Testament is types and shadows for us, and we can learn by it. There is a sense in which Israel in the Old Testament is like us in this age as we live in this life, the life of our sanctification. A time of testing. To prove us, the testing of your faith being found, being more precious than silver, the proving of your faith. That's what testing is for. Are you following the Lord? Are you clinging tight to him in your actions, in your obedience to him? We need to hear this. This is part of the misconception of salvation being a thing of the past. Saying I believe the Lord is not worth anything if your life isn't obedient to the Lord. Why do you say you love me and you don't keep my commandments? James says, you say that you have faith. Show me your faith. People so much want assurance of salvation. And it is the blessing of God that He doesn't give it to us when we sin. Too many people want assurance of salvation without repentance, without changing. They want to just keep going on as they're going on, but have assurance that God saved me. I want assurance that God is saving me. I want assurance I am being saved. And I find that by looking to Christ and not myself. Yes, amen. I find that by faith and trust in Him, not me. Yes, amen. I find that in obeying and doing what He says. Yes, amen. It's not one or the other. With spiritual things, it is almost never one or the other. It is always yes, both and. His purpose is to do good in the end. Beware, verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Remember when he said he's going to drive them out little by little? Where is that? Verse 22, chapter 7, 22. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them all at once. Why? Lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. That's what happened when Israel was taken into captivity and there was just a few people left in the land. The wild beasts grew up in the land and they started killing the Babylonians living there. They became too populous for them. What would happen to us if like that we became as righteous and as holy as we want to be? Pride would rear its ugly head. And there's nothing more hideous than pride. There's nothing more damning than pride. Nothing separates us from the Lord like pride does. Humble yourself, draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. Without humbling ourselves, God does not draw near us. We don't get assurance as long as we're trusting in ourselves and our own power. I'm sorry that this morning has been somewhat disjointed. But I hope the Lord has given help. Listen to this. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. I heard about this being used recently in some counsel to someone. Think about this. The Lord is merciful. The Lord does not deal with us like we deserve to be dealt with. The Lord is gracious. The Lord shows us the kindness, the goodness, the blessings we don't deserve. He gives them without merit. The Lord is slow to anger. I'm so thankful the Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in steadfast love. Is your God abounding in swiftness and a chastening and a hammering on you so that you run around afraid of Him? That's not who God is. That's who the devil tells you who He is. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Are you trusting in the Lord? He does not deal with you according to your iniquities, so that you can freely run to Him and find grace and help in the time of need. When are you ever in more need than when you know you need to repent, than when you know you've done wrong, and you know you've broken your fellowship with the Lord? When are you ever in more need? He will not repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. Do you fear the Lord? Do you love Him perfectly? If you don't love Him perfectly, you fear Him. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what I'm striving for. I want to love Him perfectly. Because perfect love casts out all fear. One day, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say it. I believe one day I will not fear Him. One day. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Listen to this. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, because He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. How did God make Adam? How did God make man? He formed him from the dust of the ground. And He breathed into dust the breath of life. And dust became a living soul. See, it's not so hard for me to imagine that God loves all of His creation, because man is simply dust that God put His Spirit in. Man is simply dirt that He formed and put His image into. And I believe He's going to redeem all creation, because Scripture says that creation groans and it waits for the redemption of the sons of God. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. If you're able to make it to the Bible study, you'll see the analogy that was used. Spoiler alert. The preacher used the example of a father and a child. And he sets the child down and he walks away and he calls him, "Come here, come here." And the kid, you know, trying to learn to walk, and boom, falls down. He says, What does the dad do? What does the father do? Run over and kick the kid and tell him, "Get up, what are you doing?" No. He goes over and he helps him and he stands up again and he calls him, Come on, walk to me." And the kid takes a step and falls down. What does the dad do? "Oh yeah." As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him, because He knows our frame and remembers that we are but dust. The Lord is pleased. He is pleased with our efforts to love Him and to serve Him. And remember this, It is His design we are not freed from the presence of sin. It's His design so that we might learn something about what Christ went through when He suffered, bearing the guilt of sin. It's another thing for your, take a 5-year-old child and tell him, come here. And the kid goes, no. That's not pleasing to the Lord. That does not please Him. Disobedience. There's no effort. There's no trying. I won't give any more of it away. Our view of God, our view of salvation, is critical. If you listen to the enemy, if you listen to his lies, if at any time, any point, I'm talking Christians, this today is for Christians, it's for the church, those who profess to know Christ. I'm going to repeat it again, needs to be repeated. Any voice, any persuasion, any feeling, any unction, anything that tells you don't go to God, hide that. Cover that up. Or you need to go do something good to make up for that. That is the voice of the enemy. That is the voice of the devil. You should feel bad. If we sin before the Lord, we should feel the weight of that. We should feel the sorrow of it. We should be broken by it. But we should immediately go to Christ. Go to our Father. Confess our sins. Knowing He is faithful and just. He's faithful and He's righteous. He's faithful and He's right to forgive us of our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us when we confess our sin. We agree with Him. I sinned against you. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. If you come over Friday and you watch the sermon at the Bible study, you're going to think I ripped this off from the preacher, doing a very poor job of it. And it's not really true. It's something the Lord's been dealing with me on for a while, actually. Let's pray. Father, thank You for giving us Your Spirit. And we're able to cry out, Father. Lord, thank You for giving us Your Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Thank You for giving us Your Word, along with the Spirit that teaches us and instructs us about who You are. Lord, help us to see You more clearly. Help us to see Christ more. Help us to meditate on Him, to think about Him. Lord, help us to be mindful of Him. All creatures of our God and King, lift up Your voice and with us sing. Praise the Lord. Lord, help us to learn from what we see around us, that all creation praises You. All creation teaches us something of You. Help us to not be blind to it. And Your Word that You've given us so abundantly and so freely, help us to treasure it and meditate on it. Hide it in our heart so that we might not sin against You. Father, we thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you for your patience, for your kindness, that you're slow to anger, abounding in grace, mercy, steadfast love, faithfulness. Lord, thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you that we know by your word you're not done yet. And thank you that you do remember who we are, and we are but dust. And thank you for giving us your Spirit and for being in our midst so that dust can triumph over demons. And that which Satan was cursed to eat can defeat him. And so that the devourer cannot touch us. Lord, thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.